Whenever I've taken the gospel meeting over the past year or 18 months, I've gone to John's gospel and gradually going to it. So I want to continue in John's gospel and chapter number 3. We'll start in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. True pray. Father, we thank thee for this classic passage from the Word of God. And we ask that as we concentrate it again today, that thou wouldst open each of our hearts to receive thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the truth of the page. And we ask, our Father, that as we contemplate it, each one of us may consider again anew and afresh the necessity of the new birth. We ask this and pray that as our needs are as different as our faces, thou wouldst speak to us clearly to individual needs, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. What we've read today is the first of 16 great discourses in John. And I'm not going to argue with you whether the Lord's words end at the end of verse 14 or at the end of verse number 21. It hangs together as a whole. And many of the key terms of John's Gospel are found in its passage. Verily, verily, says the Lord Jesus in verse number 3, in verse number 5, And in verse number 11, we get the key word believe. There it is in verse number 12, in verse number 14, in verse number 15, in verse number 16, in verse number 18. At the end there, we've got the contrast between the world in verse 16, in verse 17, and verse 19, and the light in verses 19 to 21. So the whole passage is full of what makes John's Gospel John's Gospel. And it has to do with the new birth. It's a passage that's been beloved of gospel preachers down the centuries. Bishop Wilberforce was once preaching in a great cathedral in England, and he took as his test, he must be born again. And he gave a gospel message on the necessity of the new birth, and the people were scandalized. And the officers of the church took him aside afterwards and said, you can't do that sort of thing in our cathedral, and you need to be careful what you preach on. So that evening he had the platform again, and he preached that night on, marvel not that I said unto you, the answer you, ye must be born again. It's a great, great gospel passage. Now, what we need to remember is that this particular passage is rooted in an actual incident that happened with this man, Nicodemus. And John says in verse number 1, in contrast with the last verse of chapter 2, where it says that the Lord knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But there was a man. So what the writer is doing here is he's drawing our attention to this specific man. This old man, we get judged from verse number 4. A member of the Sanhedrin. The teacher in Israel. An old man who comes to the young teacher. We find in this verse a good deal of information. We find his name, Nicodemus. We find his sect, he was a Pharisee. And we find his status. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, if you like, the parliament of the day, the religious parliament of the day. And in verse number 2, he comes to seek the Saviour. And he comes to the right place. We read there, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him. He came to Jesus, he came unto him. And it is ever where the seeking soul needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came by night. It's the same detail that's noted in chapter 19 and verse 39. You remember that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he begged Pilate that he could take the body away. And he came and took the body of Jesus to go to his own tomb. And it says, verse 39 of chapter 19, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloth. So this man, who originally came to the Lord Jesus by night, in chapter 3, at the very end of the Lord's life, is the one who brings the spices to anoint him for burial. I wonder why he came by night. Was he timid? Frightened? Was he embarrassed about being seen with the Lord? After all, the Lord wasn't a recognized teacher, and he had a high position in society. What would people think of him if he came to the young rabbi, the unrecognized rabbi? How had this man letters, having never learned? This one who was taking Jerusalem by storm. But what would people think if he, a ruler of the Jews, was seen coming to Jesus? Very often, you know, the Bible tells us that it's the people who don't have great status in this world who most readily come to Christ. There's not many mighty, not many rich, not many noble are called. There was Lady Powerscourt, who said that she thanked God the end in 1 Corinthians 1. But it didn't say not any rich, not any mighty, not any noble. It does say not many mighty, not many rich, not many noble. And here was a significant man in society, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I wonder why he said we. He didn't say I. He said we know that thou art a teacher come from God. This is a tremendous admission. The young rabbi was really a teacher come from God. And it seems that Nicodemus is indicating that the other Pharisees knew, or at least some of the other Pharisees also knew, that there was something significantly different about the young rabbi from Nazareth. But they were unwilling to admit it. Thou art a teacher come from God. I don't know if I can stress enough how significant this statement is. This is an incredible statement for this man to make. He was saying essentially, we recognize that after 400 years of prophetic silence, God is speaking. Because there hasn't been a voice from the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist. They've been silent. The prophetic word was closed with Malachi. And now suddenly, John Baptist has come. The Lord Jesus has come. And he's saying, after 400 years of silence, God is actually speaking. You're a teacher who has come from God. And we recognize too, that although you haven't studied in the school, you possess a higher authority. The Lord Jesus, so to speak, hadn't been to theological seminary. He hadn't been to Bible college. And yet, the authority that he possessed was significantly different and significantly higher than those who had been. And what had convinced Nicodemus was the sign that the Lord had done. He says, no man can do these miracles, these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, we know from John's Gospel, we've only had one. John is very sparing in the signs that he tells us about. 7 before the crucifixion, 1 after. But there must have been other signs that the Lord had done. And Nicodemus is saying to the Lord, we know because of what we see. Scriptural. The Jews require a sign. And here's a leading Jew, he's seen the signs, and he recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ is different. And in this, he carries his confession a step further. Because he's not saying simply that the Lord Jesus Christ has come from God. That was significant enough in itself, from God. But he says also, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So what he's saying is we believe not only that you came from God, but that God is with you. And Nicodemus was acknowledging the high authority of the one before whom he sat. The Lord stopped him there. Absolutely stopped him. Nicodemus is a seeking soul. You can almost tell it. As you go through verse 2, he says, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God. We've seen all the signs that you've done. We know that God's with you, and then the Lord stops him. And the Lord interrupts, so to speak, to answer. And it says Jesus answers. Not what Nicodemus was saying, but his thought. And he deals, first of all, with the fact of the new birth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, amen, amen. We would probably say, truly, truly. The Lord is emphasizing the truth of what he says. Except a man, not really just a man at all, these are the sense of the Greek, except anyone. So don't think you're out of this because you're a woman or a young person. Not at all. Except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's clear the ground a bit first, okay? John only speaks twice in his gospel the kingdom of God. Verse number 3 of John 3 and verse number 5 of John chapter 3. Interesting. Of course, it's only Matthew who speaks of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens. Just to clear the ground there, they're the same thing. So, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are exactly the same thing. Because Matthew is writing a Jewish gospel, and where Daniel would say, for example, the heavens rule is put by metonymy of God, so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens are precisely the same thing. Now, John is speaking here about the kingdom of God. I want you to notice at this juncture that the Lord says in verse number 12, if I have told you of earthly things. Now, I don't want to get too complicated this morning, but essentially, the Lord is meeting Nicodemus on the ground on which he comes, which is that of the kingdom of God, which should have been a concept which was well known to Nicodemus. So the Lord talks about in verse number 3, except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse number 5, he's going to talk about entering the kingdom of God. What he establishes first of all, though, is the new birth is absolutely necessary if anyone is going to see God's kingdom. Verily, verily. The words by their emphasis, they presuppose some difficulty or misunderstanding that needs to be overcome, but they also mark, in John's gospel, the introduction of a new thought, which takes the divine teaching further forward. Nicodemus is really concerned about the kingdom of God. And it's this that the Lord addresses himself. In this reference to the kingdom in verse number 3, and then again in verse number 5. Now the Pharisee thought, and the Sanhedrin folios number 90 and section 1, the Pharisee thought, there is a path allotted to all Israel in the world to come. In other words, they thought there was a part in the kingdom for all Israelites, simply because they were of Israel. Not so, says the Lord. Not so. Not merely because they're Israelites do they gain access to the kingdom. What lesson do we learn from that? Well, Israel was a nation that was mightily blessed of God. It had every possible privilege that you could imagine. It was the chosen nation. It is the chosen nation. And it will be the chosen nation. But they're not all Israel which are of Israel. And that's a very, let me just say this on my long list. Political Israel is not the Israel of God. Political Israel is not the Israel of God. But Israel is God's chosen people. To them were given the scriptures. To them were given the portion of being the people of God. To them were given the promises and passed preeminently in their privileges. From Israel sprang that one who was the Messiah. It was the most privileged of all nations. You only have I known, says the Lord. Of all the families of the earth, therefore you can do what you like. Not so. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquity, said Amon. So Israel is the chosen nation. But what the Lord is saying here is that just because they're Israelites, it doesn't enable them to gain access to the kingdom. The lesson is this: no natural privilege gives access to the kingdom. I bring that over to our own day. You may come from a Christian family. You may have been brought up from your mother's knee with scriptures like John chapter 3 and verse number 16 that you can repeat paraphrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're going to be baptized. You could be in church fellowship. You could be in church membership. You can have your name on the church roll. But none of those things guarantees you spiritual privilege. None of those things gives you salvation. You can come along to Shirley Heights every week.
You can hear the gospel preached every week. You can know it all intellectually. But it doesn't give you access into the kingdom of God. It doesn't give me access into the kingdom of God. For we're saved by grace through faith. No natural privilege at all can give attention into God's kingdom. I didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. I didn't have the privilege of knowing the scriptures from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I was saved as a teenager from a non-Christian home. Many of you here in the meeting today have been brought up in Christian homes, have sat under the sound of the gospel, have perhaps got into the mold of things. You can speak the language. You can talk about divine things, but I tell you, unless you've known salvation in your life, unless you've been born again by the power of the Spirit of God and saved, you might just as well not bother to come along to the meeting. Not bother to speak the language. No natural privilege at all gives you access to the kingdom. My goodness, if Nicodemus, with all of his natural privileges, as the teacher of Israel, needed to be born again, so do you and I. No matter what natural privilege we bring when we come to Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting. So the woman at the well in chapter 4, Christ speaks of worship. Godless, immoral, unethical woman. The Lord talks about worship. Jewish concept, worship. The Nicodemus, the ruler of Israel, the high moral person, he talks about the need to be born again. Now you and I might have put it the other way around. We might have thought to Nicodemus about worship and to the woman about the new birth. But I think the Lord is teaching us that no matter how high we may be in society, how ethical and moral we may consider our lives to be, we must be born again. He says here in verse number 3, except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus should have known this. The prophets had declared that Israel had to undergo a change in order to enjoy the fulfillment of all the promises that God had given them. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter number 36. I'll just read you a few verses from there. God's talking there about the new covenant. And just as surely as the old covenant was made with Israel, so the new covenant is made with Israel. And he says, verse number 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put, this is tremendous, this in Ezekiel. This is what he says. And I will put my spirit within you. Within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The concept of a radical change being needed to enter into the earthly kingdom should have been known to Nicodemus. Now, says the Lord, in order to see the kingdom, a person has to be born again. What does that mean? Well, the language is easy. It means, basically, well, it's not quite as easy as all that, actually. But it either means, basically, from above, or again, anew. It can mean either you must be born from above, or you must be born anew, born again. And either could stand. I mean, people write books about whether it should be born from above, or born anew. But the Lord is probably using double entendre. What he's saying is, you need to be born again, and that new birth comes from above. But let's not get tied up with that. The basic fact is, there must be new birth. Bishop Wilberforce again was teaching, and he was teaching on John 3. He was constantly teaching on John 3. George Whitfield was another one who was constantly preaching on John chapter number 3. In fact, one day they said to George Whitfield, why do you keep preaching on you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. And Wilberforce was preaching one day in a big cathedral in England, and he said, my friend, you must be born again. It doesn't matter who you are and what you are. You could be like the archdeacon here. But if you're not saved, if you're not born again, it doesn't matter. That night, a bit like Nicodemus, the archdeacon came to him shaken and said, you know, what you said this morning hit me. For 30 years I've been an officer of the church, but I've never been born again. I've never been saved. Although he held such high office within the Anglican Church, Wilberforce had the privilege of leading that man to Christ that day. Can I ask you today? There must be new birth. Are you born again? Can you say with Peter, I'm born again by the word of God. I'm born again not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. I'm not asking you if you come to church. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm certainly not asking you to pronounce all the shibboleths of fundamentalism, far from. What I'm asking you is, are you born again? Has there been a moment in your life experience when you've experienced a spiritual birth? Now this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. I mean, you can go out through the door and you can vote FNM or PLP and that's serious. It's not serious as this stuff is. Politics, religion, wealth or the lack of it, education, all these things pale into insignificance in light of this one question. Are you born again? Has there been a moment in your experience when you've known spiritual birth? I can remember 15th of July, 1958. As a teenage lad, getting down on my knees and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to become my own and certainly that I was born again, I was saved. Can you point to a moment in your life, please, when you were born again? Because, believe me on this, if nothing else, you must be born again if ever you're going to know anything of God's kingdom. Now Nicodemus, verse number 4, is utterly confused. Utterly confused. After all, he's been born an Israelite. And you might be saying today, what's this man on about? I was born a Christian. You can't be born a Christian. You're born a sinner. And you become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get that clearly cut. You can't be born a Christian. You can't be baptized a Christian. You only become a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Nicodemus is equally confused as some here might be. But I was born an Israelite with all the privileges that are attached to it. And he's now evidently an old man because he says, how can a man be born when he is old? When he is old. And Nicodemus confuses a different beginning with a second beginning. And his thoughts can only turn to natural generation, which is a thought that the Lord is going to take through this passage. He evidently understood, that the Lord couldn't mean a second physical birth. I mean, it was absolutely impossible. And that's the thought that's in verse number 4. Nicodemus is saying, basically, this is ridiculous. You can't possibly mean that somebody, when he's an old man, gets back into his mother's womb and is born again. I mean, that can't be what you're meaning. And of course, it wasn't. So Nicodemus is going a little bit further. And he says verse number 5, the Lord says verse number 5, and verily, verily, again. And now the Lord turns from the facts of the new birth, verse number 3, to the nature of the new birth. Okay? The fact of the new birth, verse number 3, except anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse number 5, he comes to the nature of the new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except anyone be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about, how do I get in? You need to have a spiritual birth. He says, verse number 5, except anyone be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse number 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse number 7 at the end of the verse, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. So what the Lord Jesus is talking about is not a natural birth. We've all been born once. He's talking about a spiritual birth, a new birth, which is not natural, but spiritual. Now, in verse number 3, the Lord has stated that a person has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Now he states that a person has to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom. The new birth is vital for salvation. It's the work of the Spirit of God in a person's life which enables salvation to take place. Absolutely vital that we're born again by the power of the Spirit of God. This is to become a partaker of, to go in and to possess. Now remember, Nicodemus was a leader of Israel. He knew the history. What had Israel done? They stood there and they'd seen the land. And then said, God, go in, conquer it, take it for yourself. Everything upon which the sole of your foot will tread will be yours. And they entered into the promised land. Now that's just what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He's saying, except the man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that's repeated in verse number 6 and in verse number 7. Of course, in verse number 5, he talks about water as well. But he says, if you want to be like Israel and go in and possess, you need to be born again, and that's of water and of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Now, water and the Spirit are often associated in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. For example, the verses we read in Ezekiel chapter number 36, another example. The high priest was washed with water, Exodus 29 verse 4, anointed with oil, verse number 7, typical of the Spirit. And expositors, I've read a lot of them, expositors have no problem with the Spirit part in this verse. But the water does cause some difficulties. There are five major ideas. One group means they talk about Christian baptism. It doesn't. Some people believe it refers to John's baptism. The John's baptism of repentance is what's in view here. And that what's being said is that the Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus was a member, should submit to this baptism. Luke in chapter 7, Luke tells us that the Pharisees, to whom Nicodemus belonged, were not baptized by John. Now their reason was, why should they submit to the same rites as the nation? Their Jewish birth was quite sufficient to give them any spiritual blessing. And it would be a humiliation to recognize that their birth as Israelites wasn't enough. To receive the Spirit from Messiah with no humiliation, glorious privilege, but to go down into Jordan before a wondering crowd and own the necessity of their need for a new birth, a cleansing, was too much. And so to the Pharisees, some people reckon our Lord declared that an honest dying for the past is necessary if you're going to have a spiritual birth. That's a common Anglican view. John Calvin suggests on the meaning of the Greek word, that the word, the Greek word kai, which is translated hand here, should be translated even. And it's grammatically quite correct. And what Calvin says is that the two are really one. Except the man be born of water, even of the Spirit. Darby suggests, for example, that as water is symbolic of purifying and cleansing, so what's in view is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. For wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 15, verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And it could be that, say some, what's in view here is that the water is symbolic of the word of God. And the Spirit of God takes up the word of God, applies it to the heart and mind, and a soul is born of God. Very eminent people have put these ideas forward. It could be, though, it could be, that what's in view here is simply the contrast between natural birth and spiritual birth. Except anyone be born of water, natural birth, and of the Spirit, spiritual birth. The Lord talks later on about, I've spoken to you of earthly things. It's a difficult passage. It's either referring to the fact that the Word of God is referred to by the water, or it's a contrast between natural and spiritual birth. I'm inclined to go with the last of those reasons, because in verse number 6, the Lord goes immediately on to say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The key thing to go away with this morning, though, is the necessity of a spiritual birth. And I'll close with it and start with the beginning next week. In this discussion between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, it centers in the need for a spiritual birth. Verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 8. Born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit. You need a spiritual birth in order to enter God's kingdom. We looked at John chapter 1 a long time ago, and we saw there in verse number 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you want to enter God's kingdom, to bring it down to brass tacks, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to have a new birth, a birth from above, a birth by the power of the Spirit of God. Natural birth is not enough. Simply to be born is not to enjoy eternal felicity and happiness. In fact, to be born but once, and never to be born again, means eternal separation from God. You must be born again if you want to go into God's kingdom. I know many of you, most of you. All of us have the secret history with God. Each one of us in the meeting today knows whether he or she has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as his or her own and personal Savior and be born again. It's not too late. Whether you're 15 or 50 or 80 or older, it's not too late to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. And if you're going to go to heaven, you must be born again. If Nicodemus, a godly religious leader in Israel, needed new birth, so do you and I, no matter how religious we may be, how ethical we may be, how moral we may be, as far as this world is concerned, The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, when we measure ourselves against others, we come up pretty well, don't we? But the Bible puts it like an archer aiming for the target. And if the target's 200 meters away, and your arrow goes 50 meters, you haven't hit the target. If it goes 199 meters, you still haven't hit the target. It's absolutely essential to hit the target. And none of us can do it on the basis of natural birth. We need regeneration. We need to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not about church going. This is about your secret history, your secret spiritual history with God. You must, says the Lord, be born again. Shall we pray? For the truth of John chapter 3, we give thee our thanks, our Father. We must be born again. We ask that everyone in this meeting may know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own and personal Savior before leaving this building today. Speak by the power of thy Spirit. Lead the unsafe spiritual birth, we pray, and for those of us who are redeemed, that we may rejoice yet again in the knowledge of the Spirit of God in our lives and hearts, because of the Lord Jesus, in whose precious name we have.